We are back in the wonderful book of Colossians. I have been thinking about this a lot lately. The concept, it's a pretty simple one, that when you are a child, you do childish things. You play games that don't make sense. You rely on your parents for everything. You insult other kids with really lame insults. And you believe things about the world that aren't true. When you grow up, you take on more responsibility. You get a job, get your own house. You play games that make sense. And you can make your own popsicles whenever you want, as much as you want. For reals. You could make a popsicle every day and eat it. I just figured that out the other day. I'm going to do that. And hopefully, in learning a bit more truth about the world, you start to see reality the way it was intended to be viewed. Or at least, you're supposed to. In many ways, we hide from reality, even as adults. And we try to slow and stop the natural growing process by pretending that the truths that are so obvious aren't important. They don't make it into our lives. One thing I don't want us to be children about today is who owns our stuff. Mine is one of the first words many children learn to say. Possession is a pretty universal human concept. It's something we understand intuitively, because we all want exclusive rights and priorities to things, our stuff. I'm sure you remember as a child having your room, your bed, your toys, your food. And if you were anything like most children, you were probably pretty protective of your stuff. But I'm sure you also remember something else. If you messed up your room, if you didn't make your bed, if you wrecked your toys or didn't eat your food, Mom and Dad got angry and told you to get your act in gear. And why did they get angry? Because your stuff was only your stuff insofar as they gave it to you. In reality, it's their house, their furniture, their toys, their food. Isn't that right? And the fact is that children really have no idea how much they rely on their parents for everything they have. They have never worked a job or made a budget. They just see stuff come home in the trunk of a car. So we grow up and we get a job and we realize how hard it was for our parents to provide all the things that we took for granted and wrecked carelessly. And we figure out we can't always be relying on our parents for stuff. We need to get our own. We need to make our own popsicles. So we start providing for ourselves and quickly forget the lesson of our childhood. We think all this stuff now is ours. My house, my car, my wife, my husband, my children, my body. But it really isn't. Not really. To think that we can just do whatever we want with what we have here on earth is just as childish as our children. We need to grow up and see reality that we are not our own. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we all need a wake-up call from time to time. You've given me many this week as I studied, and many in just the course of the events of the week. I pray that we wouldn't be like the man in James who sees his reflection in the mirror and then looks and walks away and forgets how dirty he is, but that we would see not only the dirt that is on our face, but the cleanness, the immaculate figure of Christ, the precious King who can not only wipe away our dirt, but bring us into his kingdom of light. In your name, amen. So we're continuing on in our study on Colossians, and now we're looking at the second part of verse 15 and verse 16. This sermon was originally supposed to be about the verses further along, but I sadly could not predict how much I would get into the image of Christ in verse 15. So I'm moving on slower. So if you look in the title in the bulletin, it says Christ the head of the church. And I actually don't get to that. So unfortunately, that is a lie. But you could replace the title with Christ, the firstborn over all creation. Let's read from verses 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became minister. So the section in question is, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Looking at this section of Colossians, we might say that Paul is expounding to us the resume of Christ. At the top is the name, Jesus, the Christ. And then Paul begins listing the qualifications that make Jesus the great central mystery of the universe. Last week we looked at the image of God, and you might say that this is Christ's first bullet point because it is the most central to who he is. Before anything began, he was the image of God. He possesses all the attributes of God in an immaculate reflection of God's nature. What follows is a reliable account of what Christ has accomplished because he is the image of God. In a twofold truth, we know that he is able to accomplish these things because he is God, and because he has accomplished these things, we can know he is God. This is a common theme in the scriptures. God declaring that he will do things for his name because he is God, and then we will see it and know that only God could do these things. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. We explored a decent amount of these ideas that Christ is God, God of very God, and therefore he is the Creator. For by him all things were created. This is an amazing fact. We can now look at all the places in the Bible extolling the creative power of God in a new light, for it was Jesus who did these things. The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. And Colossians is clear on this point and very thorough in expressing it. In fact, it goes through a number of categories which cover pretty much everything we can think of that could be created. For by him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things. Let's take a look and a few of the individual parts. We've got things in heaven, which is all the spiritual beings, such as cherubim, angels, etc., and also the spiritual land itself, whatever that might look like. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. 1 Chronicles 16:26. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Psalm 33:6. This is also talking about the stars and the universe in an astral sense. However, I think symbolically this is mainly talking about the spirit realm. The second thing we see is on earth. And I believe this represents not just earth, but the entire physical universe and also the inhabitants of our little planet, earth. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens with all their host, and the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Nehemiah 9:6. Psalm 74:17, you have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Psalm 104:22-24. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. The next thing we see is the visible. In other words, the corporeal or the physical. That which is observable by the senses and the scientific method. Jesus is responsible for the existence of matter. Air, granite, iron, all elements originate in his design. All laws of motion and chemistry and energy were also patterned by his creative power. Indeed, much of the advances made in science in the past 500 years have been made by Christians, intent on discovering the order which they believed the universe must have because they believed in a designer. Though there is a horrible weight of sin and death in the universe because of the fall, there is still an incredible beauty and wonder in the design. I mean, we don't often think about how cool trees are. But did you know there is a 379.3-foot tall tree, not counting the roots? It's called Hyperion. It's in somewhere in Northern California. They will not tell us where because they don't want a bunch of people going to it. And it's the tallest living thing possibly ever. I can't even imagine looking at a tree that tall. The tallest trees in Stanley Park are over 100 feet shorter. What an engineering feat to make a thing which starts as a seed. The coastal redwood seeds are just tiny little things similar in size to the head of a match. And out of them can grow gigantic towers which can live for over 2,000 years. Incredible. And then the next thing we see that he has made is the invisible. The spiritual is an obvious component of this section. The souls of man. The spiritual laws and locations, the spiritual beings, the angels, and also those angels which later became demons. Because as we know, demons were not created demons. They were created good and chose to disobey God and so fell. But I also believe that the invisible is also what we would call the intangible. Things which do not have a body, spiritual or otherwise, like thought and love and the emotions. The incredible ability to think and dream and the amazing emotional range available to humans is part of our design from the mind and image of Jesus. Though our emotions are corrupted and our thinking is full of error and sin, the original pattern can be seen in some of the positive remnants. Love for family, the love between the husband and the wife, excitement in view of something incredible. These are good emotions which sin taints, but sin cannot eradicate them. Creativity, dreams of vision and fantasy, the drive to design, these are amazing gifts from Jesus to us. And more specially, Jesus grants heavenly emotions to those who commune with him. One that we see all the time, as example, in the scriptures is joy, true heavenly joy. In Psalm 4:7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. We also see that some of the things that he has created here are thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. These are representatives of realities both in the physical realm and the spiritual. Each word is a reference to a different section of political power. The makeup of human political establishments is pretty obvious. How exactly the spirit realm is organized is not particularly clear in scriptures, and we are not intended to be a party to this information. We are only to know that Christ is creator and ruler of all. Thrones probably represent the positions which earthly and spiritual rulers inhabit. Jesus is responsible for the title king, and the system of governance that allows such a person to exist. Even democracy, rule by the people, is possible because Jesus has allowed it to be. The right to rule is in Jesus' hands, and he can take it away from a king or a parliament whenever he pleases. The thrones also of spiritual rulers are by the design of Jesus. They owe their right to rule, their position, from him. Though we are not really party to his decisions in this area, we know that he manages them, both the good and the evil, the bad kings and the good kings, for the good of the universe and the glory of God. Dominion seems to indicate the areas designated to be ruled, that Jesus decides where their boundaries lie. The enemy, both the physical agents and the spiritual, may plot to take ground, may make schemes to overthrow the righteous, but Jesus decides where their boundaries will be. Rulers and authorities not only have their power and position, but their very lives because of Jesus. As much as kings act like they are almost self-produced, their bones and flesh were knit together by the Maker's hands. Kings, public servants, police officers, MPs, all of them owe their existence to Jesus. So too do the angels, demons, and Satan himself. Though Satan wishes he could be God, the fact is he is merely a created being. Unlike Christ, there was a time when he was not. Those who trust in Christ need not fear the devil, but only cling to Christ, whose power is infinitely prior and infinitely more awesome. Indeed, Christians need not fear any ruler, spiritual or physical, for we are sons of the King who made them all. In Romans 8:38-39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in conclusion here in Colossians, verse 15 says, all things were created through him and for him. It is by and through his power that everything was created, whatever you can name. In fact, the whole universe owes Jesus a monumental debt, the incredible existential debt, the debt of existence. We all have such an attitude of entitlement, thinking that God owes us existence and life. But if we actually look at the facts of the universe, it's as ridiculous as the universe is gigantic, as disrespectful to God as the patterns of the heavens are complex, and as stupid as the ocean is beautiful. How much does something that exists owe to something that doesn't exist to make the thing that doesn't exist exist? In other words, how much does God owe the universe and us that he must create us? Are we so valuable and interesting that to not create us would be a crime? Perhaps this might be a little more obvious if we make this personal and relevant to the modern man. How much do you owe to the Incredible Hulk to draw comic books of him? You could make the argument that comics wouldn't be as good without the Hulk, or that he's an important American cultural icon. But you do not owe a stitch of anything to the Hulk because he's not real. He doesn't exist. So whether people keep on drawing Hulk comics or not, it is completely up to them. He has no say and no voice to say it with. The Incredible Hulk owes everything to two men, Jack Kirby and Stan Lee, who created him and debuted him in The Incredible Hulk number 1 in May 1962. His lines were Jack Kirby, and the look and the words were Stan Lee. Something that doesn't exist has no rights. And that is the state that we came in. We all started as absolutely nothing. We didn't exist. Nothing to offer God, nothing to bring to the table, not even hands to actually lift something onto the table. On the flip side, how much right do Stan Lee and Jack Kirby have over the Hulk, if Jack Kirby were still alive? The actual answer might be less than ideal because their publisher, Marvel Comics, probably owns the rights. But in an ideal world, the answer would be they have every right to do anything that they please with the Hulk because he exists only because they made him up. In the beginning, God created the world. When God created the world, he did it ex nihilo, which is a Latin term for out of nothing. Every speck of anything in the entire universe owes its existence to the eternal power of Jesus Christ, which brought light out of darkness and life into man. So Jesus Christ effectively owns everything. That's how it works, isn't it? If you make something, until you sell it or give it away by contract, it's legally yours. Everything we do is borrowed from Jesus. Even the ability to continue existing is borrowed from Jesus. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But you know what? That's what makes the universe special. It doesn't have any particular intrinsic value. I mean, it was made from nothing, so material-wise, it's worthless. But it has a very special purpose, which gives it value. It was made by Jesus, sustained by Jesus, all for Jesus. All things were created through him and for him. The universe was made for the glory of Christ. And so all the things that happen in it are very important because they have to do with Christ's glory, which is the most important thing ever. Every little bug that operates so amazingly to catch food and dazzle with color was made for Christ. Every star was made for Christ. A star like NML Cygni. If centered in our solar system, it is so huge that its surface would extend out past Jupiter and over the halfway mark of the gap between Jupiter and Saturn. So all the space that in our solar system between the center where the sun now is, out past our planet, past the asteroid belt, between Jupiter and Saturn. That's how big that star is. Praise God. Or the pistol star, which radiates as much energy in 20 seconds as our sun does in a year. All of those were made for Christ. One of the most tragic problems with our current society is that it refuses to see Christ in creation. Indeed, sometimes it seems like Christians have given up the natural world to the so-called scientists and resigned themselves to praising him for spiritual amazingness only. It's very excellent that we have songs that do dwell on the mighty works of God in creation, but God didn't make a whole universe of amazing tributes to Christ only to have us sing about the same parts of it over and over again. We should be singing about the pistol star, just perpetually erupting out there in space. We can't even see its light with our eyes, even though it might be the brightest known star in existence. It's burning out there right now, a magnificent offering to Jesus Christ. And now we get to a phrase that I purposely skipped over in Colossians here in verse 15. He is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. I wanted to get a little look at the creation Jesus was the firstborn of before we looked at this title. Jesus, the firstborn of creation, doesn't have anything to do with being created first, implying that he was created. We see a little later in this verse that he is the firstborn from the dead, not in this verse, verse 18, and that doesn't have anything to do with him being the first person who was raised from the dead, because we know In the Old Testament, people were raised from the dead. Jesus himself raised people from the dead before he was raised from the dead. So he's not the firstborn from the dead in a first person to be raised from the dead sense. People in the Bible were raised before he was. However, in ancient cultures and some current cultures, the inheritance was usually determined not by how well you treated dad, but legally went to the oldest son. The oldest son was called the firstborn. And once the father died, was often totally responsible for the fate of the entire family, as all of the family affairs would now be exclusively his. So the meaning is inheritor. It means that Jesus owns the universe in a legal sense. In the context of the verse, we can clearly see why. Jesus made it, sustains it, and it's for him. It is only logical that he owns everything since he made it. But there is a deeper reason beyond mere ownership. There is a deeper reason why Jesus is the firstborn. With standard inheritance laws, what happens almost all of the time? The guy who inherits everything is a rotter, and everyone is worse off when Papa dies. I mean, look at the kings in the Old Testament. Just when you think you finally got a good one in there, like Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Then, naturally, he dies, and his son Manasseh reigns. And what do we read? Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Quite a long time. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. You really can't pick your children, can you? You get what you get, and whoever is the oldest gets your stuff. But it isn't that way with God. See, Jesus is the firstborn, not just because of who he is legally, but also because he is totally and completely worthy to receive all things. This is an intrinsic quality of his person as the image of God. Every one of his attributes is so wonderful that did we actually own the universe, the best use of it would be to give it back to Jesus as a present. His love alone is of such perfection, such beauty, that it extends even to those who hate God with such ferocity that they would kill him. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, that is slain for us, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so that is why Jesus is always seated next to the Father, as Jesus warned the high priest that he would be. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. For the firstborn of God is worthy to rule the nations and the earth and the universe, and God will subjugate all under his rightful rule. In Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever under the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter the kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. God does this for Jesus Christ. So if Jesus owns everything and inherits everything, and God is going to conquer everything for him, what does this mean for us? Well, now we return to the beginning. This is a very personal message for me and is a real convicting thing to preach. I'd been coasting severely during the week in a lot of ways when I got a serious wake-up call from a Christian friend at work. We were joking about conviction and being convicted of sin, and he asked me what I was preaching on. Colossians, I replied. He turned to me, still joking, but this really got me. Of all books, he said, you picked Colossians. You should just be convicted, feeling convicted all the time. And it really struck me. Why, yes, I should. I should be feeling convicted. For Colossians is a book of reality, real, grown-up reality. And so often, I live as a child. But it is time to grow up. It is time to give credit where credit is due. It is time to bring the talents back to the traveling master who asks, what have you done with the money I gave you? If Jesus owns everything, if he inherits as firstborn everything, then everything you think you own is actually his. Everything you think you have a right to do when you please with what you think you have a right to do with what you please is his. Every time you use anything, you're using his legal and intellectual property. Every time you abuse something, you are vandalizing his personal possessions. It's time to grow up and see the reality that we're living on borrowed time, borrowed space, and breathing borrowed air. And do we use the time and the possessions that we're given for good? No, not really, we have to admit. Most of the time we use it for our own pleasure, disregarding God. But Jesus is the one who has inherited your house, your car, your spouse, your friends, your body. It's all his, and it is for his glory. And if it is for his glory, that means that any other use is a waste. So when you sin, you are violating the universe's fundamental value. It is far more unbelievably big deal than you can possibly imagine. God has inherited your right hand. And when you do wrong with your right hand, you are doing wrong with his possession. God has inherited your lungs. So when you insult people or you gossip about people, you are using your lungs, his lungs, his possessions, to do wrong. The very air we breathe. Everyone take a deep breath. That's his. That's his. So let's grow up. Let's grow up and recognize that these things belong to God. They're not ours. Let's grow up and give them back to him as an offering of worship and service every day of our lives, recognizing that he is the king, he is the firstborn, the great mystery, the great value of all the universe, and that the best thing that we can do in life is offer everything we have as sanctified worship to him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we recognize that we aren't doing this, that we're treating the things we have as ours. We're treating the things we have as just things, just a car, just hands, just a mind, but they're yours. They're yours forever. And so we should be using them for you. For you truly are great. You truly are good and so great that everything is worth giving to you. And to hold anything back is a waste. So we don't want to waste our lives any longer. We don't want to waste our car, our friends, our spouse, our children any longer. We want to give them to you for your glory, your precious name. Amen. Let's close by singing